Morning and happy Resurrection weekend. Thank you for celebrating with us here at Restoration Church. My name is Pastor Paul, and I'm so glad that you've carved out part of your weekend to be with us. I hope you feel like you're at home, you and your family. I hope that you're being encouraged by those amazing lyrics. Wasn't that worship time powerful and inspirational today? That was great. I hope you were inspired by the water baptisms. I know I was. It's always good seeing that. You know, many people love the Easter holiday, the Easter weekend. Retailers, for one, we spend $17 billion on Easter every year. Pretty impressive, huh? When you think about the shirt, the candy, the different types of things that we purchase, retailers love Easter weekend every single year. And kids do too. 87% of all kids receive a basket or some type of candy treat. And the dentists love it as well because then they get to fill teeth for the next 12 months, right? $2.4 billion strictly spent on candy. And churches love Easter. I mean, when do we have opportunity to minister to so many people and encourage people and speak the truth in love? So it really is a wonderful holiday. You know, we call it Easter, but that really isn't the right term for it. The better word would probably be Resurrection Sunday, because that more adequately describes what we're talking about. And I want to spend a few minutes this weekend with you and talking about four words that are very important to Easter. In many ways, I would describe them as the four words of Easter. And we're going to walk through each of these four words and give you an idea why this story is so special to believers. So the first word that I'd like to talk to you about in the series of four is the word watch. You know, the first Easter began with people watching, or better phrase, spectating the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is on the cross. He's in the final moments of his life. And those closest to him watch the following events transpire. We pick up Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. It says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land." And the way the Jews calculated their clock, the sixth hour to the ninth hour would be basically from noon to three. So imagine when Jesus died, in the middle of the day, it goes dark for 3 hours. How many think that would get some people's attention? And this was so much of an amazing event, even the stars and the sky and all of the heavenly bodies responded by going into a mode of darkness. It says about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then the mockers entered in and they said this. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And there was mocking around the foot of the cross early on in the story. But that's about to change. Verse 50. "And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit," meaning that he died. "At that moment, a curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Notice this. "The earth shook and rocks split." Verse 52. "The tombs that carried the dead broke open and bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life." Imagine people getting out of their graves. It goes on to say in verse 53 that they came out of the tombs after Jesus resurrected and they went into the holy city, meaning Jerusalem, and they appeared to many people. Wow, what a day that must have been. Verse 54, "When the centurion, who was a Roman, and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened," notice the response, "they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" A lot of people had reservations. Who is this Jesus? Is he really special? What is this about? And the proof was so convincing, people said, "Surely he was the Son of God." Verse 55, and where we get our first word of Easter, it says that many women were there watching at a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. This word watching is where we get our English word spectating. Now, for the most part, spectating is a lot of fun, unless, of course, you're a Denver Bronco fan like me. Spectating has not been fun for the last decade or so, right? There used to be a day when it was great, but in general, spectating is a lot of fun. But these women were not spectating a sports event. They were not spectating an IMAX theater. They were not spectating a Broadway presentation or a musical of sorts. They were spectating a first century Roman crucifixion. For those of you that aren't familiar with that, This would have been the worst way to die in all of Europe. It was horrible. It was prolonged. It was public. It was shameful. It was painful. It was a brutal way to die a death. It lasted for several hours. There was lots of blood, lots of gore. It was very difficult. And these women were on the front row spectating the death, the horrendous death of the Lord Jesus. Now, the sequences leading up to his crucifixion look like this. Jesus was arrested on a Thursday night. He was forced into a religious trial with the Jewish people. He was falsely charged, mocked, ridiculed, and beaten. Then he spent the night in a pit or a cistern, and then at dawn, he faced a civil trial against the Roman government. He was again falsely charged, denied a fair trial, then mocked, ridiculed, and beaten again. Around 9 a.m. on Friday morning, he was sentenced to be crucified. And all morning into the afternoon, he experienced a slow and very painful first century style crucifixion. Matthew again tells us in verse 55 that many of the women closest to Jesus, in whom I read their names, witnessed, watched, spectated the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever watched something that made you feel completely uncomfortable? Like something that caused you to have bad dreams even later because it was so brutal, so horrendous, so difficult? A few years ago, I witnessed a traffic fatality. It was the first time that I saw death up close and personal. I was first on the scene. It was one of those moments in my life that was so dramatic and so unforgettable that even right now I can close my eyes and I can watch the dust settling on the scene. I can see the glistening of the broken glass all over the intersection. I still feel the butterflies and the helplessness and the panic as I helplessly watched a little car go across the front end of my car, running a red light into a very fast-moving intersection. My heart skipped a beat as that car entered out, and a split second later, I heard this sonic boom. A car about 55 miles an hour T-boned the car that ran the red light on the driver's side door. There was this boom, and literally across the nose of my car, I watched this car come off the ground. It rotated a full 360 degrees, side to side like that, hit the tires, bounced and rolled again before it came to the side of the intersection. I knew instantly this was bad. The scene was raw. It was unedited. Again, I could see the dust settling. It was like the stuff you see in the movies, the broken glass, fluids leaking from the car, the radiator spewing up heat. The wreckage was scattered everywhere. There were airbags deployed. The man who T-boned the person, it was not his fault, but blood was coming out of his head. People were attending to him, and I immediately beelined for the man in the truck that ran the red light. I knew instantly that he had perished, that his life had gone on before him. It took me hours to calm down as I went home. I tried to talk to my wife about it, and I was just a complete nervous wreck for the rest of the day and that evening. For months, I would wake up in the middle of the night, and I could still see it happening above the nose of my car. It was just such a crazy thing. Imagine what it would be like to watch Jesus be crucified. To see the blood, to see the gore, to see the mocking, to see the ridicule, the pain, and the suffering. Friends, this would have been a horrendous moment to spectate. And what we have to understand is we are hooting and we're hollering today, and rightfully so, but this holiday is rooted in a whole bunch of pain and suffering and a very brutal death that shook people to their very core. So the first word of Easter that we have to recognize is this watching of a horrendous event, so horrendous that darkness came over the face of the earth for a three-hour period of time in the middle of the day. So I've told you a little bit about watching the crucifixion, and I've made an attempt to share with you a little bit what that must have felt like to be a spectator, to see that horrible series of events play out. Now I want to move to the tomb, and the second word of Easter now enters the story, and that is a moment of reflection or a time to reflect. We pick up Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. It says, as evening approached, keep in mind Jesus is going through the process of being crucified all day long, long prolonged period of time. And there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Verse 59. Now Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Verse 61. Notice these names that you heard earlier. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite of the tomb. The same ladies who spectated his brutal death are now sitting across from the tomb, reflecting upon the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, this tomb belonged to a man of means named Joseph of Arimathea. He was a man of clout. He had enough clout that he could approach Pilate, who was the governor, the political leader of that area, was able to approach him and said, "We need the body of Jesus," and it was granted to him. He took that body and at his own expense prepared 75 pounds of aloe and linens and wrapped Jesus up and then placed Jesus in his family tomb that he had purchased. No one had ever been in this tomb. Jesus was placed in that tomb and a rock was rolled over the front of that tomb and then sealed. In those days, in that part of the world, the dead were placed in caves carved out of a rock. And the cave's entrance was covered and it was sealed by a large boulder. I want to take you to Jerusalem today. This is one of two sites in which all the archaeological evidence points to that Jesus would have died and been resurrected in this area. One of two sites, all the archaeology lines up. When we go to Israel, we go for 10 days. And the last thing that we do before we get on a plane to come back to the United States is go sit across from this tomb, just like the two Marys. It says that they sat across from the tomb and they reflected. They thought about all the events that had transpired. Now, I want to give you an indication, a sort of description of what you feel like when you sit across from that tomb. If you've been to any of these sites in our country, you will have a sense of what I'm talking about. If you've not, imagine with me. The first site is Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C. This is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And this is a very special place in the United States of America where a living service personnel who is perfectly, meticulously dressed, they all are the same height, the same weight, there's all kinds of standards that these guys have to be subjected to be a guard of the Tomb of the Unknown. And you have a living service personnel paying homage to a dead personnel who gave his life on behalf of this country. You as a spectator get the opportunity to reflect, and it looks a little bit like this. Your back is this way, and your face is forward as you watch this whole procession. They take a certain amount of steps. They click their heels. They pay homage. And when I've been there with my wife, I've held her hand, not knowing whether I should clap because of the sacrifice that was made for me or cry because of being touched at such a deep level. And you go through those tensions of those emotions that someone gave their life so that I could get up on this Easter morning and do what I love to do, to teach the gospel, to live in this amazing country. Someone sacrificed. The second site. I've walked the sacred fields of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, near the cannons that sit along Cemetery Ridge that this picture so illustrates. My feet have touched the dirt on the sacred ground in which more American men have given their lives in battle than any other war in our country. And it's humbling to think again the price that was paid upon that dirt so that we could have a country like we have today. Again, you don't know whether to clap, to applaud those who have gone on before you to sacrifice, or whether you should cry in humility of gratefulness of the idea that someone sacrificed in your place. I've stood silent over the USS Arizona at Pearl Harbor. This is such an amazing memorial. If you ever get a chance to go to Hawaii, you got to go there. You're ferried out by way of boat, and you come to this floating platform. It's a lot bigger in person than what you see in this photo. And you get off on this little dock, and you walk into this tube-like rectangular structure. And you will notice that there's windows on each side of the structure. There's no windows there, but you can look out, and you look over. And notice the light green underneath that? That's the Arizona. That's the ship that was sunk. And even today, you can see the oil seep up from that ship. And the moderator in that place tells you this, that oil seeping up represents the tears of all of the men who gave their life on that infamous day. Again, you don't know whether to clap of applause of the service that was given or to cry in humility that someone sacrificed their life. If you can resonate with anything that I've just described, that's what it would have been like on Easter. The first Easter, the first resurrection weekend, that two women sat across from the tomb and they reflected that someone gave their life, that someone willingly cut to the front of the line to die on their behalf when they willfully should have been sentenced for the wages of sin is death, but stepped in their place to pay the price of sin for their soul, for our souls. Maybe you're not a religious person. Maybe you wouldn't describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, but I believe that you know in your heart that you need to spend some time reflecting upon the sacrifice that was made. Perhaps you've been around the story of Easter for a long time. I would suggest you need to pause and reflect for just a moment that someone gave their life on your behalf. See, Easter is about a reflective moment. We watch, we spectate the brutal death, and then we reflect upon that sacrifice and what it means. So what is the significance? What is it that we should be thinking about? Isaiah fortunately answers that question for us, chapter 53, verse 4. Speaking of Jesus, he says this, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." Why? "Because he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." The reason why Jesus had to die is because we were guilty of sin and we could not face the consequences of our sin. So he, in his perfection, took your sin, my sin, our sin, heaped it upon himself, and he became sin for us. He was stricken. He was punished by God. It says the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Why? Verse 6, "Because we, like sheep, have all gone astray, each one of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him," the Lord Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." It's said in much simpler terms in 2 Corinthians verse 5, verse 21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Can someone say hallelujah to that? Hallelujah. Amen to that? Yes. So the early believers watched a violent death on Friday. They reflected across from the garden tomb of the sacrifice that he made on Saturday. And then the third word in the story, they rejoiced on Sunday. The third word of Easter is to rejoice. Matthew verse 28, verse 1. It says, "After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb." Have you heard the names of these ladies yet? They spectated, they watched the horrific death. They reflected at the garden tomb. And today, okay, this day, they go to the tomb at the crack of dawn when dark is given notice to light. And there they are, first to the tomb. And it says that there was a violent earthquake. Verse number 2, "For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes were white as wool, and the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you were looking for Jesus.'" Notice the tense of the verb, "who was crucified." Who was crucified. "He is not here." Notice the tense. "He has risen." Yes, the past has given way to the future. Give him a round of applause. "Just as he said. So come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples." I love this verse 9. "And suddenly Jesus met them." And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said, and they came to him. They clasped his feet. They worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. Go to Galilee. There they will see me." You know, we're so familiar with this part of the story, we don't even get excited anymore. Sometimes we forget, like, how big it, this guy resurrected from the dead. And the spectators who watched this horrific death, this brutal death, were confronted by a resurrected Jesus. We forget the elation of this moment. It's easy to miss the joy and just how big a deal this is. So to put this into perspective, here's a true story that may give just a sense of what that day must have been like for these women. The family of Sergeant First Class Edgar Robert was contacted on Tuesday and informed that Edgar was killed by a roadside bomb in Afghanistan. With so many military institutions here, we get an idea of the sacrifice that has been made, right? And this family is contacted that their soldier has fallen. His family gathered the next day on Wednesday to comfort and console each other with stories and photographs. So they heard about a brutal death. Now they're reflecting upon their loved one the next day. On Thursday, Edgar's youngest sister took a phone call from a friend who learned about Edgar's death via Facebook. The friend urged Edgar's sister to call the National Naval Medical Center in Bethesda, Maryland, and really confirm whether or not her brother had died. She was in for a shock. An officer told her that Edgar remained in an intensive care unit, but he had not died. Think about the difference between Tuesday and Thursday in this story. He's dead, defeated. Our loved one is gone. Wednesday, reflecting on the pain and the suffering, what just happened. And on Thursday, Parade City, happy, happy, joy, joy. Imagine what it would be like if that were your service member. And if you lived through a couple days of defeat and discouragement to find out that he was alive. Tuesday, he was good as dead. Wednesday, they mourned. And on Thursday, they celebrated because the dead soldier was now alive. So Easter is a big deal for Christians. It marks a great day of celebration. Jesus died and he resurrected just as he told us that he would. He predicted this and he saw through the promise to deliver just as he said that he would. There are four words in the Easter story. The first is to witness his horrible death. The second is to reflect upon what that sacrifice means. The third is to rejoice with the reality that he's alive. And the fourth is to respond. If you really want to understand the love of God, you got to spend some time at the cross. Scripture tells us that God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus said this, or the book of Romans, I'm sorry, Paul said this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were at our best, when we were at our worst, when we deserved, friends, the full weight of the consequences of our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to understand the love of God, you got to understand that horrific death and the sacrifice that he made. But friends, if you want to understand the power of God, you got to go to the empty tomb and realize that Jesus defeated that death. And Easter is such a special holiday for us. Why? Because it takes the love of God, the power of God, it marries them together, and we walk in all the beauty of that consummation. And this, my friend, what I've just tried to describe is what the scripture calls of first importance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of," notice that word, "first importance." How many love it when someone gives you like the plain vanilla version of something? Like no junk, no, just plain truth, right? This is what he's saying. This is of first importance. What? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What does that mean? First, Christ died for our sins. When it says that Christ died for our sins, let's personalize that. That means for all the failures, for all the shortcomings, for all the times that you messed up, Christ died for that. Every moment you were rebellious as a teenager or a young adult, Christ died. for all of that rebellion, friends, for all the shame and all the guilt that we carry around from things of the past, Christ died for our sins. And that's of first importance. Scripture says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. That same book says in chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So not only did he die for our sins, but he was literally buried. He tasted death. He sat in a grave all alone, subjected to death. He was physically buried. A big stone was rolled over that cave in which I showed you a picture of what it might have been like. It was sealed away, but it goes on to say it's also of first importance that he was resurrected from the dead. On that third day, on the morning, he did the impossible. He overcame death. And the scripture says that he revealed himself, he showed himself as a resurrected Savior for a period of 40 days, and on one occasion he appeared to over 500 people in one setting. He resurrected. The reality is that God loves you so much that he sent his Son to die in your place and to resurrect from the dead to secure eternal life for you and me. But Easter requires a response. If you adequately take some time to spectate the crucifixion, if you adequately take some time to reflect on the sacrifice that was made on your behalf, if you take some time to rejoice, it will lead you to a conclusion. What do I do in response to this? In the book of Acts, when the same story told maybe in a different way in the book of Acts to people who had heard it for the first time or the second time or the third time, this is what people asked. What shall I do in response to this message? This very important thing, what do I do in response? And the people in the book of Acts, the apostles, they said this, repent and believe. And the adequate response today is when you come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God and the sacrifice for our sins, we are told to respond by repenting and believing. Repenting and believing, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that's what it takes to inherit eternal life, to be with God for all of eternity, is to put your faith and your trust securely in the Lord Jesus Christ who died and resurrected on your behalf. To properly respond to the Lord, it's as simple as A, B, and C. We call these the ABCs of salvation. A, admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe in Jesus, that he loves you as is. All your issues, all of your hang-ups, chooses you as is. As an orphan off the streets, he brings you into the royal family of God. The scripture says you must believe in him, his life, his death, his resurrection. So we admit that we're sinners, we believe in Jesus, and see, for the ABCs of salvation, we confess our sins, we willfully, with a humble heart, say, Lord, I am sorry. And it's through that process of believing and reaching out by faith that we can be saved and changed and transformed. I want to ask you to stand with me at this time. Friends, if you're here today and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. And I want to ask you to pray a prayer that sounds something like this. Just take my words and make them your words. But please understand this. God is not 10 miles away. He's not 10 feet away. He's not stuck in Denver traffic. God is right here, right now. The only thing that separates you from God is pride, is arrogance, is sin. What attracts God to you is humility and brokenness and the willingness to say, Lord, I believe, I repent, will you save my soul? And if you want to do that today, if you'd like to go from orphan status to royal status, to be adopted into the family of God, to live eternally with Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, would you pray a prayer that sounds a little bit like this? Father God, I admit that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Father God, I believe in your Son, Jesus. And now I confess my sin. Lord, I'm so sorry. I ask that you'd forgive me. I call upon the name of Jesus and ask you to become the Lord and Savior of my life. Okay, friends, I want to ask you to do three things with me before you're dismissed. The first is this, is to spend just a few moments with me in silence and just watch the crucifixion, just spectate, first word of Easter. Jesus gave himself, he sacrificed his perfect self. He died a horrendous death on your behalf, on my behalf. Now I want to ask you for word number two in Easter, just to reflect, to sit across from that tomb. And with gratitude, begin to thank him for all that he's done for you, for your family. Okay, can you open your eyes and look at me? Third thing I'm going to ask of you today is to rejoice. Hold on. No, time out. Now, I don't want this little sissified rejoicing in here today. All right. We are going to rejoice. This is a big deal. He died and he resurrected. Amen?
Amen.
All right, a little bit of pressure on you. When we rejoiced in the service before you, they hit 103 decibels. They knew how to rejoice. We're going to find out if 1045 knows how to rejoice. Now, I'm giving you permission to put those hands together in a moment, okay? I'm giving you permission to hoot, to holler, to whistle. Now, this may be hard for those of you that are towards the back, but you on the front row, pressure's on. I want to see like a little two-step jig, some foot swinging, some Irish dancing, you know, all that kind of stuff. I want to see some rejoicing in this room. All right, we ready?
Yeah.
Count of three, and then I want to hear you rejoice. One, two, three, rejoice! I'm gonna give you one more shot, but first I'm gonna ask, how did they do?
106.7.
Whoa! One more time, on the count of three, let's rejoice. One, two, three. Yeah! Friends, we love you here at Restoration Church and know that your God loves you all the more.